Faltering, fumbling, and fussing through the wilderness. That's how our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, describes what we'll be studying in Numbers chapters 15 through 25 over the next couple of weeks. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've hopped aboard the Bible bus as we enter what some call Israel's wasted years. Years when they worshiped idols instead of the Lord. But before we buckle up and head to our destination in God's Word, let's take a few minutes to welcome Through the Bible's President Greg Harris, who is joining us today. So, hi, Greg.
Hi, Steve.
Greg, I hear that you've got some good news about a few solar Bible bus players that we've recently sent to one of the poorest countries in Africa. That's the country of Chad.
Yeah, Steve, this is a really neat story, and I think before we get into the story, we should say something important about the philosophy of the Through the Bible ministry. Even though we often talk about how big it is and,
right.
and how far it reaches.
The number of languages.
Yeah, that's not what we live for. We want to get the Word of God to people, whether it's a lot of people or a few people. And this is one of those times when we can go back to Dr. McGee's words and tap into the roots of this ministry. When he commented on Zechariah 4:10, this is what he said. For who hath despised the day of small things? I can tell you who has. We despise the day of small things.
Hmm.
We Americans are impressed with big and brassy. We like our Christian work to be a success story, and we measure success by the size of the building and the crowds that come to it. Well, I am becoming more and more convinced that the Lord is working in quiet ways and in quiet places today. And I'm talking to myself when I say that we should quit despising small things. Like we often say, it's like he's sitting in the room with us and speaking
about
to
today.
A current reality.
Yeah. Now, we had a situation where we were dealing with relatively small things. Back in July, we sent a number of small players, the solar Bible bus players,
that's right.
to the country of Chad. And I think the total number was
55.
Yeah. Okay.
And the reason is that one of the big challenges with these devices is getting them through customs.
Right.
They often get hung up in customs, they can get stolen in customs, or they want to charge a very heavy tax or duty on them. And so we sent just a small number. In fact, our first shipment was 10 players. It was just a test.
Yeah.
Well, I got word from our on-the-ground people there that the pastor to whom we were sending these had to go and be interrogated by the customs officials on three separate occasions over 3 days.
Wow.
Finally, they kept elevating this up the bureaucracy. Finally, this pastor is talking to the head of customs for the entire country of Chad.
Over 10 players.
Over 10 players,
yeah.
That's right. And here's where it just gets so exciting and you see the hand of God. He told me that the head of customs said to him, "My sister has just become a Christian.
Wow.
Could I have one of these for her?"
Oh, man.
So
that's a tax we would gladly pay.
We were happy to pay that tax. And what happened as a result of this was the head of customs for the whole country said, from here on out, you can send as many players through our country. We won't give you any trouble whatsoever.
Wow.
So this is what happens when we are not, in a sense, too proud or too hung up on things having
right,
to be big.
The big numbers, the container shipment of solar Bible bus players.
That's right.
55 in this case, and in fact 10, had a greater impact in paving the way for a much greater access later on.
And Steve, we've already begun to get some accounts of how these few players are being used. They're being used in a huge refugee camp. They're being used among blind people who like to sit and listen.
Mm-hmm.
Many of these people are unfortunately unable to do much of anything all day. So these solar Bible bus units are making a huge impact, even though the numbers are small.
And hopefully that sister of the head of customs for the country of Chad is listening to it as well.
Amen.
Now, if you'd like to join our world prayer team and pray for parts of the world like Chad and the people in that country, would you consider signing up today? You'll get a daily email Monday through Friday, a couple of paragraphs. You'll get a little map, and you'll see where we're praying for what part of the world. and just takes a couple of minutes. I do it every day and then just quickly delete the email. It's a great way to take a quick break and pray for the ministry of Through the Bible and for the greater body of Christ. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we open our study in Numbers 15?
Father, we know that you are a great God, that you are huge, and yet you care about the little things. You care about our small lives, and we thank you for that. Help us to never lose sight that we want to reach everyone we can on earth with the good news of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We saw last time that the children of Israel came to a point of decision. It was at Kadesh Barnea. And as you know, decisions are the difficult things for all of us in this life, and especially for a Christian. Many times we come to the crossroads and we're not sure which way to go. Now, it was crystal clear to these people which way they should have gone. They went the wrong way, and they were faced with the problem of either entering the land by faith or turning back in unbelief into the wilderness. And when they looked into the wilderness, they decided they'd try to go back into the land. But it was the wrong decision then, because it wasn't a decision by faith. It was that they just didn't want to face that wilderness. They had had 2 years of it, and it was not a very comfortable place to be. So back into the wilderness now, they must go, because they presume to go. And presumption is as dangerous as unbelief for a child of God. And many of us need to be very careful about presuming. I was talking to a party the other day. He's a businessman, and he has had a responsible position, and he was laid off from this responsible position. And in the meantime, he'd made a move, bought a new home and new furniture. That is, a great deal of it was new. Some of it had been stored. And just as he and his wife beginning life all over again, why, this thing happens. And his question to me was, why would God let this happen to me, especially since he led me to do this, that is, buy a new home? Well, I said, I recall hearing you talk during the time you were buying the new home. You were not sure of the leading of God at the time, and you very frankly said you didn't want to move into that area at all. And now you're blaming God for all of that. I said, could it be that you were just moved by presumption, and you did this by presumption? Well, he said, I just thought God would bless me. My friend, we need to be very careful as believers whether we are moving by faith or by presumption. And somewhere between those two is the will of God. It's worthwhile to spend time to find out what the will of God is. Now God has turned them back into the wilderness, and the wandering in the wilderness from Kadesh Barnea is what we have before us now. Here, walking is turned to wandering. Marching is turned to murmuring. Witnessing now is turned to wailing. Warring is turned to wobbling. Singing is turned to sighing. And working is turned to wishing. And unfortunately, a great many Christians go through life just like this. Now, the interesting thing is that this period is not recorded. Actually, there is no record of it anywhere. Only a few incidents are recorded, and we'll look at those incidents. They're really silent years. And when we get over to the 33rd chapter, which is about as uninteresting as any chapter could be, you have the log of the journeys. And these incidents can be fitted in there. But reading the log, you know that you're not given a detailed account. These are wasted years that the children of Israel. Now, we can know a great deal about them during this period. We know when we get over to the book of Joshua in the 5th chapter that they did not circumcise their children during this period, which means they were not fulfilling the will of God relative to the covenant God had made to Abraham. And we also know that they did not offer sacrifices at the tent. In fact, it's Amos that tells us over in the 5th chapter, verse 25, he says, Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiyun, your images, the star, your God, which ye made to yourselves. So that they did not offer sacrifices at the tent of meeting at all, the sacrifices that pointed to Christ. And not only that, they worship idols in this period. And Stephen, in that long discourse that he gave in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, he says in verse 42, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." You see, the children of Israel were not faithful to God during this period at all. We know something of their faithlessness. Now they are turned back into the wilderness, and those years of wandering have many lessons for us today. To begin with, you and I are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and in God's sight, the world today is a wilderness. Now, it may not look that way to us. Some of us here in Southern California, we've never felt this was a wilderness. Of course, it's covered with smog and traffic now, but nevertheless, we never think of it as a wilderness. But God looks upon this world as a wilderness. And you and I, as believers, are just passing through this world as strangers and pilgrims. Now notice in chapter 15 what he has to say to them. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you." Now, notice this. They can delay God's blessing, but they cannot destroy God's purpose. That is the whole theme of this chapter here. God goes forward, and the people are going backward. They're turned back into the wilderness out of which they've come. God said they were going to enter, and as far as that is concerned, it's as good as done. That's the reason a great deal of prophecy is put in what is known as a prophetic tense in the Old Testament. It's put in actually as past tense. As far as God is concerned, it's done, friends. When he says it's going to come to pass, well, it's come to pass in his program. Now we find out that actually, at this particular stage, God says, "When ye come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you." These are the things you're going to do. Well, 40 years later, Israel in a new generation, they entered the land and they did the things that their fathers disbelieved. Now, here is some of the things that God says to them that they were to do when they got in the land. God says, "I'll make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord." And then he goes on to talk to them about this offering, and he says that a hin of oil was to be put on it. That speaks of the Holy Spirit. And you're to put a hin of wine for a drink offering, and that speaks of joy. And the ram here is also offered, not only a lamb, but a ram is to be offered. And then in verse 8, "When thou preparest a bullock." In other words, God talks to them about exactly what they're going to do when they enter the land. This is just same as done as far as God is concerned. But now in the wilderness, they'll turn back to idolatry. But the new generation that's coming into the land are going to offer these offerings that all speak of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I just intrude here with a word relative to this as it is applicable to us today. How many of us, as believers, probably you listen to this Bible study, and you go to a good church, I'm sure, and on Sunday you serve the Lord. But actually, on Monday, are you serving God? Are you serving the Lord Jesus? When you go to work, put on your workday clothes, are you serving Christ then, just as you did on Sunday? Or really, are you serving the gods of this world today? How many Christians today, the minute that Monday comes, they lapse right back into the program of the world, and the Lord Jesus is forgotten for all day Monday? Does he go with you for Monday, friends? You see, God says when you get into the land, these offerings all speak of Christ, and these are the things that you're to do. But in the wilderness, these people, they turned away from these things. And again, may I say, are you today living a secular life during the week and a sort of a sacred religious life on Sunday? It's no good, friends. I tell you, the Lord Jesus, he wants to go into the marketplace with you. He wants to go into the marts of trade and on the streets of this world today. And he's as real there as he is in your church on Sunday. I can assure you that. How we need to see this. Now, there's a great deal in this chapter that we could deal with, but I'm not going to deal with it because this actually is to be the law for them when they get into the land. You see, they're not going to be there till 40 years. But God, he's going ahead. To him, it's just same as done. And he mentions something here that we've seen already in Leviticus, and that is, verse 24, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, and so on. And God says here, they are to bring a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And again, may I remind you of something that is very important today. There's a great deal of debate today. Are the heathen who've never heard the gospel, are they lost? May I say to you, they're not lost because they're ignorant of the gospel. They're lost because they're sinners. And sins of ignorance had to have an offering, friends. And so men are lost, not because of whether they've heard or haven't heard the gospel. That's not the test today. I disagree with those who insist that it is. Now, I think every man ought to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and make a decision. But the man's lost long before the gospel. You see, Christ came to save the lost, and men are lost. That's their natural state. Now, if a few mud turtles are taught to fly, and they enjoy flying, that doesn't mean that if the rest of the mud turtles don't learn to fly, that they are being deprived of something, because the mud turtles actually like the mud, like it down there in the water. They don't care for flying. The lost are not sitting down grieving today because they've not heard the gospel. If you've ever had the opportunity of taking the gospel to those that haven't heard it, you recognize they're not anxious to hear it, friends. We need to recognize that today, and that's a great message here. Now, in the last part of this chapter, and I will not dwell on it because I don't want to insist on it, but you will find out we have here, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him to Moses. What did they do? Why, he was stoned to death. You say that's pretty severe. Yes, but that's breaking one of God's commandments in that day. Now, that actually means this, that the death penalty was enforced, or was the penalty, for breaking all of the Ten Commandments. I think that is quite obvious here. And then we have the children of Israel told here to put a border of blue, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garments throughout the generations. They have put fringe of blue on the bottom. What's that for? Well, they are to be reminded of the fact that blue is a heavenly color, that they are God's people, and they are to have a heavenly walk down here in this earthly sphere in which we're walking today. And there are many believers today that need to have that border of blue to make very clear to the world that they are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. Now we come, friends, to a very important section. And as I say, these are incidents that are recorded here. You have no detailed account of the children of Israel for these wasted years in the wilderness. Now, we have here chapters 16 through 19. We have four incidents that are recorded, and they all concern the priesthood. You have, for instance, in chapter 16, the gainsaying of Korah. Chapter 17, Aaron's rod that budded. Chapter 18, the confirmation of the priesthood. And chapter 19, this offering of the red heifer. All of this pertains to the priesthood, and again, all of it has a message for us. Now, chapter 16 opens with the murmuring of the children of Israel. And it's the fifth murmuring we've already had. And before we get out of the chapter, you have the sixth murmuring. In fact, you can divide the wandering of the children of Israel according to their murmurings in the wilderness. Now, here is a murmuring among the priesthood. In fact, it's led by Korah, a very prominent Levite. Now let me read chapter 16, the gainsaying of Korah. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now this is a rebellion against divinely constituted authority. First of all, Korah was a Levite of great authority, and the men that were associated with him. In fact, 250 out of the tribes of Israel. Now a rebellion must have men of character back of it. It must have brains and money, by the way, generally. This was no small affair. And they make an appeal to the mind of the mob. And this is the way that it's done. Now, you probably thought all these protest movements today were new. They're not new at all. Here is a protest movement against the establishment, against Moses, and it's led by these men. They're men of ability, and the appeal to the mob is, your rights are being infringed upon. Your liberties are being curtailed. You're not having it as good as you ought to be having it. And believe me, all these protesters ought to make a trip to some of the other countries. And by the way, these that are moving toward the communist center today ought to recognize you don't rebel. You're not permitted to have liberty at all. You'd never be permitted to rebel. Now, actually, this rebellion was not true to the facts, and the charge they made is absolutely unfounded. Moses was not taking too much upon him. Now, you go back in his history for just a moment for the facts. When God called him, what did he do? He refused. He didn't want to do this. And even after God had trained him in the wilderness, he didn't want to do it. In fact, Aaron became his helper, and he's the meekest man on earth. And when Joshua wanted Moses to silence the prophets, why, Moses refused. And at that time, he expressed a wish that all of God's people might prophesy. My friend, Moses was a sinful man, but he wasn't guilty of taking too much upon himself. Now, what was really the root trouble here? Well, it was the jealousy of Korah. You see, this matter of jealousy is an awful thing, and it's a tragic thing when it gets into the church. All authority is God-given. No man taketh this honor upon himself. And God had given the places in the camp when they started out. Korah had his, Moses had his, and frankly, this rebellion must be dealt with, and extreme measures are going to be used. Now, I want us to look next time at this, because this is very important for us today.
If we can help you find a Bible study resource or maybe answer your questions about this worldwide ministry, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. And be sure to join us tomorrow as our study in the book of Numbers continues here on Through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.